Blog Talk Radio.
Because we want to stay alive, and guess what? Torat Chaim, instructions of life, Torat Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torat Rachamim, instructions of mercy. This happens to be right now our show, which is also known as Soul Class, which is now our 256th class, getting to the heart of the matter. And what type of matter we want to get to? We want to get to that heart matter. You know, this
brain matter.
Well, there happens to be
gray matter,
yeah. Red matter, green matter.
You like the blood. You like all the blood.
Yeah, yeah. With that being said, before continue to be rudely interrupted by our human international.
It wasn't a rude interruption. It was just a nice interruption.
Rights activist, Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock, who is actually the code. Well, actually, the director, but we have to say co-director because his wife, Father Chana Trofet, is directing it in a true cooperative effort with him. Blessed Souls, tonight's show, which, by the way, we're doing this show tonight courtesy of the New York City bus strike for children who need transportation in New York City.
Live from the skating rink at Rockefeller Center.
That's right, and I had to take my son to school this morning because try to be a good tati and father. Anyway, we're doing the show tonight till hopefully 11 o'clock tonight. Let's just go briefly into what the show will be about, and then we have some thoughts to share with you, and hopefully later on in the show we might even get a surprise quote. It won't be such a surprise. Mr. Carl Weider from Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, who wants to vibe out on Psalms 136.
He's got Orville and Wilbur there.
That's right. The Wright brothers finally didn't get it wrong.
That's right.
Because we have
Dr. Ryder.
That's right.
They have the Wright brothers. We have the Ryder brothers.
That's right.
Yeah.
The righteous brothers.
That's what
anyway,
I'm talking about.
Anyway, so we want to wish, first of all, a hearty refuah shalom for a good brother in arm, soul, spirit, Mr. Mordechai, Reb Mordechai Sontag of Northern California. Mordechai, feel good. And remember, you have to use that OMH inhalator like we talked about earlier today to help you get rid of that cough and flu.
Northern California. Oh, that's a healing.
It's not raining. It's raining down a lot of flu.
Where?
He's close to Sacramento. I forgot.
Excremento.
North of Oroville. Anyway, this week's show, Blessed Souls, we hope to talk about the manna. You know, that food stuff that came from heaven, and also we'll talk about trees that grow from the earth. Wow, sounds pretty natural to me.
Yeah.
Also, the Sea of Reeds, the Yam Suf, the Red Sea, a lot of people know it as, divides for the 12 tribes of Israel over 3,324 years ago. What does that have to do with us today? And again, we are live.
Because we want to stay alive.
Well, we did that already. Oh. If you go there, I'm going to start explaining to you 7 times 13 equals 28. But with that being said, Blessed Souls, we want to start with something for each one of us, hopefully. You know, there's certain wisdoms that I think should be shared with every human being. I think this is one of them, which I got a hold of today courtesy of Brandy Rodriguez, who is a Facebook friend, and it reads as follows. Then we'll ask Robert Goldsmith to chime in and do his thing.
Damn.
Woman was made from the rib of a man. That's from the Torah. Not from his head to top him, nor his foot to be stepped on by him, but from his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. So a woman is made from the side of a man, from the rib, not to be ahead of him, not to be stepped on him, to be equal, to be protected and loved. Sounds like pretty good conditions for any
relationship. Sounds like good advice, actually, to me. I mean, it says, Hashem said to Avraham, listen to whatever your wife Sarah tells you. That's embraces right off the bat.
Yes.
They're already talking about it. So one of the differences between the patriarchs, the Avos, and the Imais, and the matriarchs, is that the matriarchs, the Imais, related to the world in a way of refining it. In contrast, the patriarchs remained more aloof from the world and were only able to properly affect the world through the guidance of their wives. And the same is true of every Jewish man and woman. The woman's practical, down-to-earth sense makes the ideals of Torah in general, and Hasidus in particular, a reality through this reality, and through this reality, actually, we can transform the world into a state ready and prepared for Mashiach.
Amen.
And also, as long as we're talking about that, let me just throw in here that listening to our wife. Oh yeah, this is something I thought. I saw this week. I just got to share this because so many people talk about the tree of knowledge, you know. But Hasidus teaches us that the tree of knowledge is the tree of life. The woman in the Torah, the Chava, said to the serpent, the snake, right? You remember the story, right? Of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Sounds like a song. Of the truth of the tree. Of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, said Hashem, you shall not eat of it, and you shall not touch it, lest you die. Now, Hashem said not to eat from the tree, but because she added to the command, she came to detract from it, Chava. The snake pushed her against the tree and said, see, just like you didn't die from touching it, so too you won't die from eating it. This is what Rashi is pointing out. Now, later we see she took from the fruit and she ate it. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate it. They ate it together, Tzalamet. Now, Chava, that's Eve, by the way. Anybody who's listening who doesn't know that, Adam and Chava is Adam and Eve. Chava was the first woman, right? And she ate from the forbidden fruit and then convinced her husband to eat as well. She seems to be the instigator of the original sin, right? Well, let's look a little further. The truth is, however, that it all began with Adam. It all began with the man. Chava was not yet created when Hashem told Adam not to eat from the tree. She heard the instructions secondhand from Adam. You ever think about that? But Adam changed Hashem's words and told Chava that they would die even for touching the tree. Because of this error, Chava made an avera that caused her husband to also make an avera. They both wound up sinning. Now, were Chava to have heard the command directly from Hashem, not only would she have stayed away from this particular avera, this sin, but she would have ensured that her husband did the same. See, the lesson for us is that women must learn from the original sources, not secondhand. Particularly, women must learn Hasidus, which is called the tree of life. Then, not only will they benefit themselves, but they will also feed its fruit to others, bringing eternal life to the entire world. You see, she wasn't even around when that command was given, and we're all blaming Chava. I mean, okay. Now, there's one other thing I wanted to bring out, and this is a story that I heard over Shabbos, this last Shabbos, that I want to share. If I can just, I think I'm going to take a drink of Wasser. 1 second. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Shehakol Nihyo B'dvorei.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldstock just made a blessing on a big bottle of water where he pronounced publicly to sanctify the name of Most High. Blessed, the vital component of water is.
Taste it.
To pronounce out that blessed are you, King of the Universe. Everything comes to being by what proceeds out of your mouth.
By the way, same bracha on water as on vodka.
That's right.
Mashka. Okay. Now, this story appeared this week in the L'Chaim publication that has been, I don't know how many issues. I don't have all of the stuff here in front of me, but it's been around a long time. This is called, his story is called The Rebbe and the Secret Service. In a speech and an interview in 2010, which was like 3 years ago now, right? Is that correct? Yeah.
Yep.
Mr. Yaakov Peri told of a meeting that he had with the Rebbe when he was the head of the Israeli Secret Service. Pretty big job, you know. Rather than meet publicly with the Rebbe at 770, he was taken late at night to the Rebbe's home, to his house. The Rebbe lived on President Street, which was not on Eastern Parkway. And he said, I was struck at first by the Rebbe's shining face, his eyes, his look. These are things you never forget. I told the Rebbe my life story, and the Rebbe wanted to know my opinion of current conditions. He did not ask what the service was doing or what we were focused on. I had the feeling that he knew what was going on in the service, meaning the Secret Service. Maybe better than I did, he thought. And he didn't need me to explain it to him. In other words, the conversation started out and the Rebbe went right to talking tachlis. What surprised me was that the Rebbe, who by nature was occupied with matters of religion, demonstrated such a proficiency in the details of the Israeli secret operations. He did not try to give me advice. Rather, this was a conversation that involved lots of listening, but each question he asked offered a direction and a way of looking at things, and he said, I felt a complete openness that I was speaking to someone who is not only a spiritual authority, but who could be relied on totally. For someone in my opinion, in my position, he says, at that time, that was not an insignificant point. And he says, I began to tell the Rebbe of my concerns at that time. I had assumed office 6 months before the start of the Intifada. The security service was and is structured to deal with terror, but the Intifada required us to change our methods. I began by trying to explain the projections and expectations of Shabak with regard to terrorism inside Israel and outside of Israel. Now, Shabak, for those of you uninitiated, is like the equivalent of Lahavdil, like the FBI in America. So the Rebbe was very interested in these topics and issues of security, which he dissected in a way that was more amazing than I had ever heard or could imagine. The geopolitical situation of the nations of the world towards Israel. The Rebbe spoke a lot, he says, about the international situation between the Eastern Bloc led by Russia and the Western Bloc led by the United States. And even when he said that the situation between the blocs would be settled, indeed his predictions came true very soon afterwards. Can you imagine? Right in the midst of all this this stuff going on. He spoke mainly of the course about the... He spoke mainly, of course, about the fate of the Jewish people and the suffering. Many times he mentioned the Holocaust, which is interesting because often the Rebbe didn't mention the Holocaust. So I was kind of surprised to see that here. At a certain point, the Rebbe shared with me, this is now Yaakov Perry speaking, what he saw as the common mission of those who serve the Jewish people. He spoke of his predictions about terrorism, including global terrorism. This is the 1970s, remember. I mean, he's telling the story now, but this is the meeting took place in the 70s. He says, he's talking about global terrorism. The Rebbe is speaking to him about this, and he says that Islam is a religion that has no boundaries. And in the end, that will be reflected in their terrorist activities. And later, it did not take long, it became clear that the predictions of the Rebbe were accurate and matched the views of the intelligence and security agency and other bodies on that subject. But the review of global terrorism that the Rebbe gave me towards the end of the conversation, I would say, was one of the most precise intelligence analyses, more amazing and more accurate than I had been privileged to hear, and I was in a security position for over 30 years. The Rebbe addressed the root causes and source of the conflict between Israel and the Palestinians, and why, in the end, Islamic fundamentalism will increase and get involved in murderous terror. If I look back at that analysis and apply it to the World Trade Center bombing carried out by Islamic terrorists, it is almost exact. In fact, in the final moments of the meeting, the Rebbe said to me, "Whenever you come to the U.S., my home is open to you, and all Chabad Hasidim are at your service, just as you and the security service are in the service of the Jewish people. When I returned to Israel, I called together the inner group that includes all the department heads, and I told them what had transpired and presented to them the position of the Rebbe." Isn't that amazing? Well, it's not amazing for you because you've heard this before. But I just find that astonishing that the head of the Secret Service would find the insights of the Rebbe so right on accurate, and the predictive nature of what the Rebbe had to say to be so accurately depicted. Moshe ascended to Hashem. I'm going back to our discussion, our Torah discussion. In fact, I'd like to talk a little bit about, you know, before we talk about this, and we have to mention, by the way, and it's apropos that we're speaking here today about the tree of knowledge and the tree of life and the tree and trees in general, because this Shabbos is the Rosh Hashanah of trees, Tu B'Shvat, and that's a very, very important New Year on the Jewish calendar, and it falls out on Shabbos this year. Parshas B'Shalach, which is this coming Shabbos, encompasses many major events, both sublime and momentous. The first stages of the Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus, and the miraculous splitting of the Sea of Reeds, and the divine revelations that attended this act week's Parsha, the ascent of the heavenly, descent of the heavenly manna, the man, and the quails, and the victorious battle against Amalek. And by the way, somebody asked last week that we discuss the, as long as I'm thinking about it, we can come back to this in a moment, asked that we discuss the Tehillim, the
right.
Psalm number 136.
Right.
And do you recall that? Of
that
course you do.
That was from
yeah.
our good friend, Brother Carl Whitehead from Kitty Hawk.
That's right.
North Carolina.
So this is a Tehillim that is called, it, in Hebrew, it's Kuf Lamed Vav, which is equivalent to 136 in the Roman numerals. And it says, Haydu Hashem ki tov ki le'olam chazdei. We give praise to Hashem because that we give good praise, you know, because Hashem is good and because His mercies will endure forever. And there's a point here that I have shared with many of our chevra over the course of the past many years, where we talk in this, and by the way, we say this every day in davening, even on Shabbos and Yom Tov and during the weekday. This psalm is included in the Pesukah de Zimra in the beginning of the in the beginning of our davening every day. And I want to share just one, because in order to really do this whole thing justice, we'd probably have to devote like a five-part program to it. But, in other words, this whole capital. But this one part of this capital I would like to read. We say, every day we say, L'raka ha'aretz al ha'mayim ki le'olam chazdei. L'raka ha'aretz al ha'mayim literally means, and to place the land upon the waters, and ki le'olam chazdei, and His mercy, and this because He will last forever, we will praise Him forever. it's an interesting concept. If you stop for a moment, let's just think about L'roika or it's alamayim. You know, the world was created in such a way that if you look at the universe and you say to yourself, well, yes, the universe was created, and the first thing that was created was light and darkness and light, and then came water. Water is has many levels. There's the water there's a hidden water. There's water that we can see that's revealed. There's water that comes from the earth, and there's water that comes from the heavens. Shamayim. Mayim meaning is the word for water, and Shamayim is the heavens. So there's a connection between water and the heavens, and Mayim, which is the Mayim of the earth. So when Hashem created the world, the Raka or it's Alamayim, He took the earth and He put it on top of the water. This is such a backwards way of doing anything, because anybody who knows about creating a lake or a body of water or creating a container of any kind knows that you first have to have the land, and then you fill in the vacant places around the land with water, right? Well, that's not what Hashem did. Hashem did it a little backward. Hashem took the water and it took the water, the land, and put the land on top of the water. Now, that's a little backward, as I said, but it also gives us a little insight into the creative process of putting the world together. And I'm just going to give you a little insight. I learned this from a fellow named Schneer Zalman Stern, I think his name was. He did a beautiful, beautiful parish on meditation, meditative exercise. So I'm going to share it with us, with all of us tonight. And if you want to close your eyes, and no, you can't do that because I'm not going to do it as a meditative exercise. However, you can meditate on this concept. When the land came down and was placed upon the water, we now had a land mass that, by its very nature, because Kili Adam Chazdo, we say, Le Rekar Salamayim, now we know that the water was now going to be trapped beneath the surface of the land, because once the land was placed on top of the water, so the water by necessity had to become trapped. And what happened to all the water that became trapped beneath the surface? That water had to find its way from beneath the earth. It had to find its way to the surface. How did it find its way to the surface? Well, what it did was it started working its way through the hot molten rock and fire beneath the surface of the earth, and it worked its way through the hard stones and the soft sand, and each droplet broke off from one from the other, and every single unit became its own individual thing. Some remained together with a larger body of water, but others wound up going, you know, off on their own path. And each droplet and each droplet wound up working its way towards the surface. And as it did so, that water that was placed upon the earth, that perhaps was something like salt water, if you will, that if you say the mayim upon the earth, of the face of the earth, all of the oceans, is something like salt water, that in order for that water to become a life-giving source, it had to be purified, and it had to be cleaned, and it had to be cleansed. And in order for that to happen, the water had to work its way up through the hot, the extreme heat, and it had to work through the extreme cold. The temperatures were phenomenally vacillated from the hottest to the coldest. To the earth was the hardest to the softest, sand, the mud, and sometimes a droplet would get caught in a crevice somewhere, and would be trapped there for a long time. And sometimes a droplet would start working its way, and it just squiggly, squiggly, squiggly until it made its way to the surface. And once that droplet of water hit the surface of the earth that it had worked its way so diligently through, and it makes its way to the top, it becomes part of a large body of fresh water, which we will call Mayim Chayim, or life-giving water. Purified, clean, cleansed water, like Poland Springs, or Arrowhead, if you're there, and if you're in Israel, I forgot the name of that one. Anyhow, so what I want to say is that each droplet and droplet that worked its way up, whether it got trapped beneath the surface in a corner somewhere, or it got burned on the way up, or whether it was frozen for a while, or whether it just came straight up, each droplet ultimately finds its way to the surface body of water that is cleaned, cleansed, and purified from all of the impurities that were found within it. And suddenly it comes up, and it's part of something called Mayim Chayim, or life, a life-giving source. And that water is now pure and clean. Now, if you say that, by looking at this one pasuk, if you say to yourself, okay, sometimes a droplet, a droplet works its way straight forward, sometimes it gets trapped, and that could be a mushel for your life. Everybody's life is such that if you're trying to work your way to the surface and you find yourself trapped in a corner, in a crevice somewhere, you needn't worry about the fact that you're trapped, because Kili Olam Chasdei, Hashem's mercy, will endure forever. And as long as you recognize that Hashem made the world the way Hashem made the world, not the way you want the world to be made. Hashem isn't running the world the way you want the world to be run. Hashem is running the world the way it's supposed to be run, the way it was designed to be run, the way it is running and being operated in a completely perfect way. So now you say, okay, so in my life, I sometimes find myself trapped, and sometimes I find myself going the path alone, and sometimes I find myself working going with others. But ultimately, I need to really work on myself to purify myself, to cleanse myself, and to see to it that when I do reach the surface and join together with all of the others in that body that I'm, that my purpose and direction is diligently striving for, then what happens is I come out on the surface, all of us together, with one purpose in mind, and that is to be so pure that I can now give and share life with others. It's not just about me making it to the surface. It's not just about you making it to the surface, but it's about the ability to understand that whatever the challenges are in your life, that as you're working your way up, even though you are working on purifying yourself, it's not just for the purpose of being a pure person and to work on cleansing yourself and, you know, bringing purity. It's about being able to give life, to be a source of life for others, and to be able to join with that body as a completely nullified experience, that you're able to say, okay, I'm here, but it's not all about my droplet here. It's not all about my, hey, look, I've got the biggest drop in the sea. No, it's a clean Chaim, Mayim Chaim. It's an opportunity for us all to share together one thing, and that is to give life. What happens with water? Water is put on trees, and the trees grow and bear fruit. Water is sprinkled on the flowers, and the flowers bloom. And water is ingested by human beings, and we are hydrated, which, by the way, used to be known as a drink of water. Now we just hydrate, you know. Okay, so here we are, all hydrated, the plants and the flowers and the trees and the animals, everybody's got this source of, and how did it all happen? Because Hashem, Raka Oretz, L'Raka Oretz, Alamayim, he put the earth on top of the water. Now, interestingly enough, the human body is made up of almost between 80% and 90% water, and the earth is made up between 70% and 75% water. So it's not that this is an insignificant and unimportant point. The point is very, very significant for us to understand, and that is that water is really the agent that gives the life to man. So here we have Kapitel 136, Kuf Lamed Vav, L'Raka Haaretz Alamayim. We say that we want to give life to the life-giving source. And now, let me see what you just flashed something in front of me. What does that say? Hold on. When you what does that say?
Want.
Oh, when I want. Oh, to all of the sons?
No, to give a little feedback.
Oh, we have, okay. So if anybody is listening and wants to give feedback, you can do that with Don on on the Blog Talk radio line. And by the way, I want to tell you something. We'll do it. Just a second. I'm going to get to that. But I just want to say, by the way, our program has suddenly just gone through the roof. And I can't believe we're trying this tonight to do this program in the evening. But Don and I decided, Hashkacha brought this, rather than cancel the program because there was a scheduling conflict that we both had this morning. So it works out that we're doing this. But I want to tell you something. The number of people that are listening, and we want to thank everybody who's writing in. And now Don's going to share with us a couple of the comments about Psalm 136.
Well, yeah, I'd like to mention, first of all, the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek, Rebbe Menachem Mendel Schneerson, once wrote that if human beings would know what really is within the recital of Psalms Tehillim, they would do nothing but recite Psalms Tehillim. It's so powerful because every word, every vowel, every sentence, every paragraph is either of the level of pure prophecy, or what we also know as Ruach HaKodesh, prophecy being more relegated to the individual, the highly elevated human person in their human body, or his or her body, as actually we see in this week's Torah portion, that Miriam is described as Miriam and Neviah, Miriam the prophetess. So we see here that there's nothing sexist about the Torah perspective of prophecy, because if a woman prepares herself, she can be a prophetess, a Neviah, and if a man prepares himself, he can be a Navi, a prophet. But that being said, that one of the commentators mentions that there are 26 verses in Psalms 136, Kuf Lamed Vav, and the 26, of course, add up to the Merkav of the Yud Kei Vav Kei, and as well, the 26 verses are alluding to the fact that there were 26 generations from the beginning of the creation of time until the nation of Israel. Thus, we received the Torah, and up until that point, how the Most High had sustained all the generations up until the point of Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah. And it's so interesting that the beginning, as Rabbi Goldstein was talking about, that the beginning of this psalm is, let us give thanks to the Creator, for He is good. And how do we know the Creator's good is truly good? Because Kilam Chasdo, it's His goodness and His kindness is forever. That's what makes us adherents and proponents and advocates for the worshiping of the true Creator of the creation, because there's no other entity in the creation who can promise you good that is eternal, and only that which is eternal is truly good. Back to you.
Yes, and I'd like to follow this up with a. I found this unbelievable article that I'd like to share with everyone, because this is amazing. This was written in Rishima. It was written by the Lubavitcher Rebbe during the Second World War, World War II. It was written in Sivan, 5701. Just before he left the last stop en route to the United States in Lisbon, Portugal.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that interesting? Contains an in-depth explanation of a seemingly puzzling mimer, a mimer chazal, regarding the coming of Mashiach. Listen to this. The Gemara in Masechtas Sanhedrin, Tzamech Ches, lists several prerequisites for the coming of Mashiach, all of which describe the state of affairs before Geula, except for Ein ben David ba ad sheyevakesh dag lechoyle velo yimtza. Mashiach will not come until fish will be searched out for a sick man and will not be found. What an interesting parish. This state
statement seems to be an arbitrary feature without any relation to the other descriptions of the Gemara. Additionally, the Gemara names two possibilities for the way Mashiach will come, either in a Shekule Zakai, David Shekule Zakai, or David Shekule Chayev. In this way, we will now let's examine the corresponding two alternatives. Okay? Kule Chayev, in our generation, the main Avoda is one of his Skafia. Choyla, in this context, then, means someone who does not hold himself back from doing Averis. In other words, guy wants to do something, and he just says, look, you know, this is the way I see it, and so therefore, in other words, he's got his own way of doing things, and he's going to go forward. In order to cure this sickness, we must address the root cause that makes it possible for someone to do Averis. In countless places in Hasidus, it discusses that the only way a person can do an Avera is if he forgets that he and the entire world is truly one with Hashem. How do you forget that? Well, we do. And begins to believe that he is a Metzias for himself. Fish, on the other hand, are one animal that are openly dependent on the water around them for their lives. The trait they represent is bittel, which means
self-nullification,
humility. A cure for the illness of feeling too much of one's own metzias. Okay, when in other words, looking at the fish and realizing the fish sees he's completely surrounded by what he's dependent upon. So are we, but we don't see it as readily. When the bittul necessary to combat the possibility of doing averus is not found, that's a sure sign that the door is truly kule chayev. That the whole generation is chayev. They're
obligated.
Well, it's more than chayev. Okay. This explanation fits well with the fact that Mashiach is referred to here as Ben David, the lowest of the names for Mashiach, one that expresses the least of his milas, which is his ancestry, not something of his own. In other words, you have ancestors, but that's not yours. I mean, you inherited it, but it's not anything you had to do to work for. In the context of a generation that is kula zakai, a chayla is someone who has reached the greatest levels of understanding possible, and is so desperate to reach an even higher yet unattainable level that he is called a chayla. In other words, you're trying to reach an even higher state, and yet it's unattainable. That is a sense of being sick. That's like a sickness. I mean, it's like frustrating. Okay, so this is expressed in the gematria of Chayla, which is 49, referring to the Mem Tes Shari Bina, the 49 gates of understanding, which he has attained. Now, without reaching Shari Hanun, in other words, you can't, if you reach Shari Nun, then you've achieved the level that you're seeking. But if you're only up to the 49 levels of the 49 gates, then that is a frustration because you can't achieve the 50th gate. And even someone on this level is often missing a level in bittul, in other words, in his humility. his self-nullification that can be learned from a fish, because he's still yesh mioyev. He's still a yesh mioyev, somebody who was made from love, of love. Yet, once a person has reached a level of bittul so great that even the bittul of a fish does not reach to his level, then he is truly kulo zakai. Isn't that amazing? So if you can achieve the level of a fish, if you can reach that level and attain it, then you will have then you're really ready for the coming of Mashiach. And how do we learn that? We learn it from a fish.
And fish have been likened to tzaddikim,
mm-hmm.
because they only have a good eye. In fact, they never shut their eyes, and they're always looking with a good eye.
That's correct. In fact, we always are certain to have a fish on the Shabbos table for that very reason, because they say that many of the neshamas of tzaddikim come back into this world as a fish, because that way they can't do an avera. You know, it's interesting too, because as long as we're talking about it, this week we're talking about trees. Trees are a phenomenal, phenomenal thing, a tree. You talk about bittul. Here is a tree in the middle of a field, and it's growing, and it's got bark on the outside, on the trunk, and it produces fruit, and it grows, and it does, and it never does anything wrong. You know, a tree doesn't go out. You know, we say that it was the aveiro that we talk about, the big sin in the Garden of Eden, was the tree, the sin of the tree of not. The tree didn't do anything wrong.
Right.
The tree just stood there and did everything. The trees do exactly what they're supposed to do. They never look around. They never try. They don't seek after to do something. They do exactly what Hashem wants them to do. And that's an example, a second example, that if we could be more like a tree in a field and do exactly what Hashem wants, stay connected to our roots, and branch, allow our branches to go and be fruitful and multiply and do exactly what we're supposed to, but to be as completely nullified as the fish who are completely dependent upon the water, then we see that here we have an opportunity to grow with the universe and to expand and not be yeshus, not to be so feeling ourselves to be so important. So, Parshas Bishalach encompasses many major events, both sublime and momentous. The first stages of the Exodus, the Yetzias Mitzrayim, with the miraculous splitting of the Sea of Reeds, which we mentioned earlier, and the divine revelations that attended it, the subsequent song of praise, the Shira that we sang at the sea, and the divine revelations that attended this were the descent of the heavenly man and the quails and the victorious battle against Amalek. You remember him, right? Now, the Parsha is not named after any of those events. It's called Bishalach, when Paro sent the people out. Since the word was chosen as the name of the Parsha, there's evidently something about Bishalach that both encompasses and transcends the Parsha's other elements, meaning the manna, and the Exodus itself, and the splitting of the Sea of Reeds, and, okay, the quails and the sun. Okay, now, on the other hand, the word Bishalach implies that the Jews were unwilling to leave Mitzrayim and had to be forcibly expelled. Now, it's hard to imagine that this idea could be the underlying and unifying theme of this week's Parsha. Moreover, it seems to be denigrating and derogatory, perhaps a comment on the state of the Jewish people at that time. If we pause, however, to consider, it indeed seems strange that Pare would have to send the people out. You know, why would he send them out? Why would any Jew not wish to leave Mitzrayim? I mean, if you're sitting there enslaved, it seems that you would want to break away. Mitzrayim was a harsh, dictatorial state that subjected the Jews to oppressive slavery, and Moshe had promised the Jews that their exodus, their Yetzias Mitzrayim, with their Geula, would lead to the pinnacle of spirituality, to be chosen by Hashem as his nation and given the Torah on Har Sinai. That in turn, would be the precursor to their entry to the Promised Land. Now, who would not jump at such an opportunity? True, as we have seen, there were a significant number of Jews who did not wish to leave Mitzrayim, but we also saw that all of these Jews died during the plague of the darkness. Thus, those who were actually liberated from Mitzrayim were only those who desired to go out. Why then did Pare have to send them out? The answer is that there were two dimensions of the Jews' desire to leave Mitzrayim, to leave Egypt. On the one hand, they were eager to leave the oppression and the and become the chosen people at Har Sinai, as we said. This desire, as strong and genuine as it was simply a direct result of the situation and the opportunities available to them. It was a rational desire that was essentially dictated by logic, a desire about which they had virtually no choice. So, the moment they were freed, they experienced an altogether different type of desire to leave. The minute they breathed the fresh air of freedom, the profound contrast between their enslavement to the idolatry of Mitzrayim and the materialism and the freedom from it afforded to, by the godly life hit home. The intensity of their desire to leave immediately rose far above that what it had been when their desire was dictated by calculated logic. Their flight from Mitzrayim became suddenly supra rational, a frenzied obsession, if you will, an ontological necessity relative to the transcendent intensity of their new desire. Their former desire was forced and imposed. This contrast is understood by the use of the word Beshalach as the name of the parsha. This name reminds us that as intensely and sincerely we yearn for the freedom to fulfill our divine destiny all the years of the oppression, our desire to leave shrinks to the equivalence of a forced expulsion when compared to the yearning for this freedom we experience once the shackles of slavery were broken. In this context, all the miraculous events of this parsha can indeed be considered subordinate to the general tenor expressed in the word Beshalach. I just have to have another drink quick. Sorry. Sorry about that. Our desire to leave shrinks to the equivalence of the forced expulsion, right? So in this context, all the miraculous events of this parsha can indeed be considered subordinate to the general tenor. Okay, it was precisely this ascent that provided the impetus for all the miraculous events of the ensuing narrative to take place. The reality of this dynamic applies to us today. Now listen to this as well. It applies to us now. It is certainly commendable to help other people out of their personal mitzrayim. The constrictions that prevent them from experiencing life in the fullness of God, in the fullness that God intended, and from fulfilling their divine mission, God will surely reward anyone who catalyzes another person's personal redemption by liberating him, as well from whatever Mitzrayim constricts him in his own life. It's kind of like that water traveling up underneath the... Right? Sometimes we meet someone who has no conscious desire to be liberated. He is so entrenched in the materialism of life that he is oblivious to the possibility that there is anything better. Unbelievable, huh? We see these people all the time. In such a case, our job, first and foremost, is to create within him a desire to be free. God's reward, Hashem's reward in such a case, is commensurate with the accomplishment. Just as we created a will where there was none. He transforms our will into a desire so intense that our previous desire will seem forced by comparison. The word B'shalach also alludes to that, to what the Jews accomplished in the process. As we've seen, every action we take has a concomitant reaction in the spiritual world. Here, when the Jews' desire for divine freedom became so intense that its previous form appeared as coercion by a comparison, this caused a backlash in the world at large. The radical transition from the darkness of exile to the light of the redemption caused Parah himself to change from being the personification of evil to a force of holiness. You see, the very same Parah who had earlier crassly proclaimed, "Who is God that I should heed his word and send the Jews out of the land, out of my land," he says, was totally transformed. This guy was totally transformed. He not only allowed them to leave, but actively sent them away. Mm-hmm. Now, this lesson, too, applies to us today as well. The conception of God and relationship with him that is based solely on reason is equally limited in its intensity. We are called upon to go beyond the limitations of reason and reach an appreciation of God that is beyond our own selves. You hear that fish swimming around in there? In this manner, it is possible to transform even Parah, even someone as evil as Parah, our most cynical and materialistic characteristics into being, that's what our characteristics are, is Parah, into being aware that and conscious of Hashem. And indeed, this is the litmus test of our success in transforming the world into holiness. When we see the very forces of nature that constituted our most insurmountable obstacle in fulfilling our divine mission transformed into forces that aid us when, like Parah, they forcibly send us out of Mitzrayim, we know that we're achieving our goal. So when Hashem, when Pare sent out the people, he was unwittingly sending them on the first leg of their journey towards the giving of the Torah, towards Matan Torah, and their entry into the land of Israel. Wow. So it is with us. By elevating our relationship with Hashem to the supra-rational level and transforming the gross materialism of reality into an active force for holiness, we will hasten the messianic redemption and the new revelations of the Torah that will finally and ultimately transform this world into Hashem's true home.
Mm-hmm.
And that's based on a Sicha Kodesh that was... doesn't say where it came from. I don't have a copy of it. I will find it if anybody's interested, wants to learn it. Sicha Kodesh. 5732. Wow.
Be what, 1972?
Yep. Way back in the day. Okay. Now, where were we? Okay, so now, what are we talking? What's our next... okay, do you have a couple of comments you want to share with us before we move forward here?
We have in our chat room... Larry Dirks from Wyoming.
Hi, Larry.
Lori. And
Lori or Larry?
No.
Larry's a guy, and Lori's a girl.
If it was Larry, I would mention Curly and Mo. But it's Lori.
Oh,
Lori Dirks.
Lori.
And we have Mike Bryant from not Dodge City, as I mistakenly brought up.
No, that's not.
From Fort Dodge.
Fort Dodge.
Iowa.
Not right near Chrysler.
Yeah.
No?
And we were talking about the idea how it would be very nice for all of us to really, let me just get to that comment there, that the idea of digging within ourselves to find that, let me just see here.
I dig it, man.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, let me just see here. Yeah, that we wish to go deeper into who we really are, and Mike made a very tangible comment from listening to you, that a rabbi in truth is the geologist of the soul, but I must do the digging for myself, Mike commented, which I agree. And I mentioned that true, Mike, the geologist teaches students how to evaluate the earth and what it testifies about. Hint, we are made of the earth, since Hashem, the source of all geology, chose to make us from his earth. We have to encourage others to do their own digging. And the Baal Shem Tov has a teaching relating to this brief interaction I had with Mike, that the Baal Shem Tov said, just as scientists do not truly know all that is to be found, the riches, the gems, the minerals, the gold, whatever, the silver, the precious metals, so too, human being, there is such preciousness to be found within a human being that we have to dig for it. And the Torah helps us. Really, the Torah is our shovel. We want to take the shovel and start digging into what can be.
We are the geological surveyors, if you will. The Baal Shem Tov taught that's written in Malachi. He says, for the children of Israel shall be a land of desire, says the Lord of hosts. That's a quote from the Pasuk. He says, just as the greatest scientists never discover the full potential of the resources of Hashem that Hashem placed into the earth, like it says in Koheles, everything came from the earth. So too, no one can fathom the great treasures that lie in the Jewish people. You see, you have buried treasures in the earth, just like there's an earth with buried treasures. You have a people who have the buried treasure within them.
Mm-hmm.
So the Baal Shem Tov concluded, I want to make the Jewish people yield the kind of produce which the Almighty's land of desire is capable of yielding. That's from my Yom Yom. Now, So the Torah compares us, the Jews, to a rich parcel of land, capable of producing luscious gardens and full of hidden treasures like gold and diamonds and so forth. Now, even gold and diamonds, you know, well, gold is a little more revealed, but diamonds, you know, you can pick up a rock, you know, and literally throw it away in the garbage because
right.
it, if you've ever seen what it looks like before it becomes, you know, cut and polished, you know, we have a couple of fellows here in the neighborhood who cut and polish diamonds. They're amazing.
When we talk about, sometimes the gold looks so revealed, but it's fool's gold.
Right.
And sometimes
even the real gold can turn you into a fool for gold. Yeah, you become a fool for gold. Average land can produce staples like wheat and corn, delicacies like sweet fruit, fine wine, and the luscious honey of the date palms. For example, so from fine soil, a more tropical climate, comes these date palms and so forth. But Mashiach will reveal the sweet secrets of the Torah and uncover the divine gems hidden in each of us and in the entire world. Mashiach will not only satisfy all of our physical and spiritual needs, but he will also bring us to a state of luxury where we can experience the godly beauty of life. It's not enough that we spiritually sustain ourselves and others. We must enjoy it and make it sweet. So here you come to where we started before. Rekah Oretz Olamayim. Not only do you have to go and accept the fact that the whole earth is going to be dropped on top of you, and you've got to, in order to properly cleanse yourself and work yourself out of that, you have to work your way up and go through all the various challenges on the way up.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to come out purified, but not only do you have to come out purified, it's not enough that we come out spiritual. That's not enough. And it's not enough that we are able to sustain ourselves spiritually. And we can sustain others spiritually. Still not enough.
Can I say something?
Still not enough. We must enjoy it and make it sweet. Enjoy it and make it sweet. You get it? Not just doing the fact, oh, yeah, I mean, you know, look at me, I'm a great spiritual dude. No, you're not, man. You're nothing until you can make it sweet. Well, you're not nothing, but you're not what you think you are. And the more you think about what you are, the less in touch with what it is we're trying to achieve, which is nothingness. That, now, there's a challenge. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, now I'm forgetting my point.
It's the thing on your head.
Oh, this thing?
Yeah. The point. Never mind. Go ahead.
Anyway, this idea of reaching in and digging to find our own treasures, this was something which was actually discouraged by the ancient Egyptian cultural norms. What are we saying about? There was a talk that they, in the famous Frankel Schwede and Kessler Crown Heights, as well as synagogue shuls around the world, congregations of Lubavitch, they show videos of the Lubavitch Rebbe selected talks, and the Rebbe talked about the Egyptian way of thinking, which eventually led to the exodus of our people from that land, where it was a very elitist system, where only a few select people could learn the so-called wisdoms of Egypt. We shouldn't underestimate. They had great wisdoms, but unfortunately some of those wisdoms involved witchcraft and tapping into the dark forces of the creation. And when it came to...
Which is what they were attached to.
Yeah. But they weren't always attached to it because the original Mitzrayim was the grandson of Noah.
No, but that's what they were attached to at the time that
the Jews were there.
That was the
problem. So what happened was when people would come to the wise men of Egypt, they wouldn't teach them what the wisdom was. They would give them sort of like a little spiritual Mickey. And that spiritual Mickey would satiate
them. Give them the Mick.
And I think that's where this whole idea of being
spiritual comes from, because
right.
we were more than just, we were in the know, all of us human souls, before we came down to this earth. But the Most High said, you're spiritual enough in front of me. Now I want to see you try to exude some of that spirituality you had when you were in front of me in the Kisya Kobo, the throne of glory. Go down and make this world have a little taste, a little vision into what it was like before you went into a human body.
But
human
you got
soul.
Your lip tapped. You got a tapped lip. They said taps for you on your lips.
Well, I think someone might be tapping my lips.
Uh-oh. Yeah. So what happened was, we learned it all, and then right before we come into this world, the Malach comes and taps us on the lip, and we forget everything we learned, but as we're relearning it in this world, it becomes familiar with us, or we become familiar with it, and we recognize it as truth. Why is it truth? Because it's already in the essence of who we are, and therefore we're able to fully accept it and not only embrace it, but infuse ourselves with it, internalize it, and make it a part of us once again in a openly revealed way, not a hidden way. Mm. So, now what was I going to tell you? Oh, yeah, this is so cute. What's a shark's favorite game?
Shark's favorite game.
A shark's favorite game.
I know what his favorite drink is. A Bloody Mary.
His favorite game is Swallow the Leader.
Okay.
Okay. And then you have the doctor. What did the doctor say to the invisible man? He says, I'm sorry. You'll have to come back later. I can't see you right now.
Let me give you
okay.
a quick table from Mordechai.
Sure.
From Mordechai Ben Mosey. I hope you are reaching for that OMH inhalator, Mordechai. A man goes to see a psychiatrist, and he has a parrot on his head. The psychiatrist says to him, my dear sir, what can I do to help you? So the man was completely silent, but the parrot then echoed out, can you please get this guy off my head? Can you please get this guy's head off of my feet?
I blew that one.
Stop laughing at my
Here we go. What goes ha 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 plop? Someone laughing their head off. Okay, anyhow, listen, I want to...
We got 18 minutes to go. Come on, stop laughing.
Okay, so I read this let's see. By the time a woman realizes her mother was right, she has a daughter who thinks she's wrong. Isn't that sweet? I think that's one of those moments that we all come to that. You know, by the time I realize that my father was right, I realize that all my kids think I'm wrong. So what are you going to do? Okay, so... we did the buried treasures. I just wanted to say one more thing, and then we can start wrapping up, because I want to talk a little bit about, you know, why everybody isn't helping out with what we're doing here. Reaping joy, Miriam the prophetess, Miriam Hanaviah. Mm-hmm. This was Aaron and Moshe Rabbeinu's sister, Zion Shester, took a tambourine in her hand. And all the women came after her with trimbles, they're called, timbrels. They're tambourines. We call them tambourines today. And dancing. And Miriam called out to them, sing to Hashem, for very exalted is he, a horse and a rider, and its rider he cast into the sea. When the Jews saw that the sea had split in the merit of the righteous women of the generation, they were so sure that Hashem would perform miracles for them that they brought along their tambourines. Can you imagine? That was emuna. That's what you call emuna and betachon. It's not just belief, but it's the certainty in the belief that this is going to happen. An absolute betachon. They're secure in that thought. And after leaving Mitzrayim, the men sang the songs of praise, but the women far exceeded their joy. The women rejoiced with song, music, and dance. Since the women were more sensitive to the pain of exile, of the gula, they experienced a greater joy in their gula. Now, the women did not wait until the gula began in order to experience this joy. They were already in exile. They prepared, in other words, while they were still there, they prepared for that day, even while in that gullus. We need to harbor an inner hope and happiness and even begin our celebration, certain that Mashiach is about to come.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And so Monday, we marked the anniversary of the passing of the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, and Yosef Yitzchak Schneerson, the Friedeker Rebbe. The Rebbe would often say about his predecessor, the Friedeker Rebbe, which means the previous Rebbe, that he made a special effort to improve women's education. He published many of his teachings in Yiddish instead of the customary Hebrew, because he wanted these teachings to be accessible for women.
Mm-hmm.
Furthermore, he ordered that a series of discourses, beginning with the 10th of Shvat, Yud Shvat, which was this past Monday, he published in memory of his grandmother, and by divine providence, by Hashgacha Pratis, the Friedeker Rebbe passed away on that very day. The day of a person's passing represents the culmination of his or her life. The Friedeker Rebbe, his life was completed by educating women in general and by teaching them Hasidus in particular. He emphasized women's education because the closer we come to Mashiach, the more important their education becomes. Furthermore, the Friedeker Rebbe knew that it would certainly hasten the coming of Mashiach. Now, I just want to say, I know we've talked a lot about the coming of Mashiach, but I hope that in saying that today, not just the rah-rah, sis, boom, bah, but that we brought some insights into the what it really requires to affect the bringing and the coming of Mashiach. And it's not that we jump up and down and say, okay, look at what a great guy I am, and I know so much more than it requires a complete bittul, a complete nullification of the self, that you have to be like a fish, that you know that you are dependent upon everything around you in order to make it happen. It's not because you're so great and you have all these wonderful insights and knowledge and that you've learned so much. That's not it. It's that we have to always remember that we're not in charge. We need to do what Hashem wants us to do and continue to work on ourselves to make us a more bittle kind of a person, a more nullified kind of a person. So who always steals the soap in the bathroom? The robber ducky.
Right.
Oh, man, isn't that terrible? I'm telling you, these are so funny. Anyhow, I would like to let everybody know how to get in touch with us, okay? Today we're going to give everybody an opportunity. This is going to be your big opportunity. Now, the first thing you can do is, if you're listening to this program, I'm going to tell you what is Hashgacha Pratis. Hashgacha Pratis is what's called divine providence, providential divinity, if you will. If you are listening and you can hear my voice right now and you hear what I'm saying, then I'm speaking to you. and we are communicating with each other. And I'm hearing you in your response. You're responding to me. And how can you best respond? You can best respond by acknowledging the request that I'm about to make by sitting down and writing a check, even if you don't think you can afford to do it. Sit down and write out a check and mail it to 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. That's heart to heart. 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. And by the way, how do you get the money? How does the money come to you? It just floats in from heaven, right?
Oh, can I mention something very quickly?
Sure. You can mention more than something.
Well, this is connected to what Rabbi Goldsmith is talking about. But so in this week's Torah portion from chapter 16, verse 4, until I think verse 35, we learn about the Parshas Haman, the manna, and the tradition of Israel is to read it in certain times of the year or every day. It's about 32 verses, and it will serve as a means of empowering your ability to have a better parnassa, a better livelihood.
Segula for parnassa, it's called.
Now, we're not charging this because this is a tradition that we have. Our job is to share this information, and hopefully, if you will follow and do a little scientific experiment for the next month or so, 2 months, 3 months, a year, and see as your parnassa grows, maybe you can then help Rabbi Goldstein build his institute in Jerusalem, the eye of the universe. The mindset of the universe, and let him continue.
Amen, amen. Yeah, you know, I met a guy, walked into shul. I think I told you about this. Guy walks into shul, and he pulls up in front of the shul in a brand new Cadillac.
Mm-hmm.
And he gets out, and he's got a brand new tallis bag. He's wearing a new kapata. He's got new tefillin.
Mm-hmm.
He takes out a brand new tallis. And he tells us that he just bought a house over there on President Street, you know, in the ritzy
mm-hmm.
section where I used to live,
mm-hmm.
where you live, you know. And so you live in the ritzy section.
My only connection to ritzy is I used to eat Ritz crackers.
That's right. And you are still as ritzy as they come, buddy. Now, you're one of those high-class Jews who, you know. So anyhow, what happened was that, so everybody walked over and said, hey, what happened, man? Did you win the lottery? He says, well, I'll tell you what happened. He says, I've been involved in this business deal for a long time. You knew I was trying to invest money, and I was trying to make money, and so on and so on. So I was trying to get an opportunity to make this money. So somebody told me that there's one word in the davening in the morning. What are you looking for? Oh, I'll be out. Oh. So there's one word in the davening that that if you say it with the right kavanas, with the proper intent, and with the proper insight and understanding, it will bring you wealth. So everybody sat and looked at him, and they said, "Well, come on, man, share, give it over. You know, what's the word?"
Right.
And he says, "Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't know the word." And so we said, well, it worked. He says, yes, it worked. And you don't know the word? No, don't know the word. So if you understand the story, and it's a Hasidic word, you understand that even though he didn't know the word, he had to say all the words with the proper intent, insight, and kavanas that in order for that to happen. So you see that yes, there's always an easy way for everything. But you have to be willing to do the work to make it happen. If I did tell you the word and all of the intents and so forth, you still have to do everything before it and everything after it with the proper intent and with the proper insights and understandings in order to make those things happen. So here's your opportunity. I'm telling you right now, all you got to do is sit down and write out the check. Hashem will take care of you, and Hashem will take care of the young people that are living in Israel and Jerusalem, and through this connection, we will see not only the facility completed, but we'll see the greatest of all simchas, where everyone will come together and we'll all join together in Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh with the greatest simcha of all. So, if you want to reach us, 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, 112, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. If you want to mail it to our Kingston Avenue address, you can go to 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. If you'd like to call and discuss anything that we've covered here on the program today, or anything that you'd like to see us cover in the program, you can reach me through Rabbi Goldstock, Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook, or you can send me an email, and you can send that to rabbigoldstock@gmail.com, or you could very simply do the following. Pick up the phone and dial 718-778-0111. And for those of you on the Rabbi Goldstock study group, we are, I think, finally, after all this time, ready to begin our program where we will be learning live, face-to-face. I think we've got it all worked out at long last. And it's a perfect opportunity to get started before Purim and Pesach. And so, therefore, I would like to get now down to, we have to get to this. And what we're going to do now is we're going to say thank you very much to everyone for tuning in. If you have any comments, please do not hesitate to send those comments in to us and let us know whether you enjoyed the program or you didn't enjoy the program. And, you know, God forbid, I mean, I hope you really did enjoy the program, because we enjoyed bringing it to you. And we'd like to say, oh, Baruch atah Adonai Melech Haolam, Barein Afa Yashayis, Barabais Chesanan, Al Kol Ma Sherasa, Lachayis Bahem, Nefesh Kol Chai, Baruchei Alamim.
Amen.
My after bracha, thanking Hashem for all the drink I had while we're doing it. And Don wants to say goodbye. And
well, remember, when we say shalom as our formal goodbye, we're saying goodbye, but hello, and hopefully we'll return in a way of ahav echad, one love, goral echad, one love kolano for all of us, v'darchi shalom, darchi nom, in a peaceful, pleasant way. And remember, please remember, blessed souls, don't underestimate the good within yourself, and don't overestimate the negative within yourself, because we all are born with a, and blessed and anointed with a tzelem elokim, a divine image will help us get off the scrimmage to realize that life is no dream. And now let's segue with some hot music. Let's get stronger. Chazak Chazak by Avram Fried. Take care, everyone. Oh!